Turn your Bibles with me this morning to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, where last Sunday we looked at one of Paul's final admonitions to the Colossian church in verse 2, and that was to continue in prayer. Remember that? Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So, last week, did you do what Paul and the Lord called on you to do? Did you continue in prayer? Did you enjoy the sweet fellowship that comes through continued prayer with the Lord? That's really what it is. It's not just a duty, it's a delight. It's not just a responsibility, but an invitation to enter into the very throne room of heaven and spend time with God in prayer. I trust that you did that. I trust that you learned what it's like to do that. Well, this morning we come to another admonition toward the end of this letter that the Apostle Paul is giving to the Colossian church. And this is a final admonition, even though there's still another 12 verses in this letter, which we will get to when we get back from vacation. But there in verse 5, we are given this final admonition, and that is, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Now, to walk here in this verse, as well as in other times that you find this word in the New Testament, simply means to live your life in a certain way. And Paul wants the Colossian Christians, as well as us today, to live our lives guided and governed by wisdom, by true wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Now, what is this wisdom? The Bible does indicate that there is a worldly kind of wisdom, and that certainly is not what the Lord is talking about. There is also in the world a common sense, which I think is important for us to live by. But again, I don't think that's also what Paul is talking about. He's talking about a wisdom, a kind of wisdom that he has already described in this letter for us. And so I want us to think about this phrase, to continue and to walk in wisdom, and think about the wisdom that Paul is describing in this letter. First of all, we see it's a wisdom that is derived from the Savior. It's a wisdom that is derived from the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep your finger here and go back just a page or two to chapter 2, verse 3. Remember that Paul tells us that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, Christ is a vast treasure trove of true wisdom. So to walk in wisdom, when we come back to chapter 4, it first means that you need to know Christ. You can never walk in wisdom without knowing the source of true wisdom, and that is Christ. Only then can the vast treasures of true wisdom be opened up to you. So the very first question that you need to answer in your heart is, do you know Christ today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? Are you trusting in His death, burial, and resurrection to save you? So that you can have assurance and confidence that you do have a mansion just over the hilltop. If that is the case in your life, then you can walk in wisdom. But if that's not the case, the only kind of wisdom that you can walk in is the wisdom of this world. And that wisdom will not last. In fact, that wisdom in many ways and in many senses is just plain foolishness. You may be the smartest person in all the world, and yet never truly walk in wisdom. But if you know Christ as your Savior today, you can walk in wisdom. And that leads us also to the wisdom that is derived from the Spirit. Because when you trust in Jesus, you are then given a special gift. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And we see this back in chapter 1 of Colossians, in verse 9, where Paul opens up his letter with a prayer. Remember this prayer? He says, "For this cause also we, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, Colossian Christians, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will." How? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, when you become a Christian, you are given a gift through the Holy Spirit of God. And that gift is the source of all the wisdom that you need to walk in this life. And so what it takes is, as you walk in wisdom, you need to walk in the Spirit and be guided and governed by Him. So again there, Colossians 4:2, walk in wisdom. What does it take? It takes to know Christ as your Savior, and then it means to simply walk in the Spirit. You can go through Galatians and learn what it means to walk in the Spirit and to sow to the Spirit. But what we learn from the Holy Spirit is that He often guides us through His Word. So not only is this wisdom that Paul is describing in chapter 4 something derived from Christ and derived from the Spirit, it is further derived from the Scriptures, from our Bibles, the Bibles that we have in our laps today. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 16, a familiar verse, Paul tells all of us to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, how? In all wisdom. Wisdom after wisdom after wisdom is described in this book because true wisdom rests in Christ. True wisdom comes from the Spirit. True wisdom can be found in the Word of God. So to walk in wisdom means that you need to learn from and live according to God's holy word. Are you doing this? I think that is certainly your aspiration if you're here today. But what about the rest of the days of the week? What about the rest of your life? Are you seeking to be led by the Spirit through the Word of God? That is part of walking in wisdom. This is the wisdom that Paul is talking about here in chapter 4, verse 2. This is the wisdom that you and I are to walk in. It is the wisdom that is from above. It is derived from the Savior, through the Spirit, from the Scriptures. And so when you live your life in faith in Christ, when you live your life in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, when you live your life following after God's Word, that is when you're walking in wisdom. That's when you are obeying this final admonition of Paul to the Colossians. But then, what do we find in the rest of these verses? Paul explains in verses 5 and 6 of how we are to walk in wisdom by giving us four ways to do so as Christians. And so the first thing that you need to do in walking in wisdom is to walk in wisdom as a testimony. As a testimony. That's why in verse 5, Paul adds these words, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Toward them that are without. Now, it is true, and I think it's clearly true, that we need to walk in wisdom toward everybody. We need to live a Spirit-filled, scriptural, obedient life toward everybody. But Paul has already addressed this for us in chapter 3, especially, when he talked about our relationship with the church, with our relationship with our family, with our relationship with our employees, as a Christian institution, in Christian fellowship. You know, we're supposed to walk wisely. But here, Paul especially is pointing out that we are to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That simply means those who are not believers in Christ. It simply means those who are outside of the fold of Christ. You see, it is just as important for you and I to live our lives in wisdom as a testimony to unbelievers as it is to live in harmony and unity with believers. This is describing all the believers that are around you, but especially the unbelievers that know you. You know, the ones that you work with, or the ones that you come in contact with throughout the week, or the ones that are part of your family members. These are the ones that you are to walk in wisdom toward. You and I need to remember that our lives are a letter from God to this world. You know, Paul even described in Corinthians how they, the Corinthian Christians, were Paul's letter, Paul's epistle to the city of Corinth. And that's the case for us today. We need to remember that our lives reflect Christ. Our lives are a letter to this world. Our lives are to be a testimony. And so we are to walk in wisdom to those who are without. Now, if our life is like a letter, what does it say to this world? Think about it in your own life this last week. If your life is like a letter, what did it say to the world about Christ this week? So how can you walk in wisdom to those who are without? How can you walk in wisdom as a testimony? Well, the Scriptures give us several ways. In 1 Thessalonians 4:12, we're told that we must walk candidly and honestly. He says that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, using the same phrase. That is, you and I must walk in a way that is honest before the world and honorable to God. Does that describe your life today? Walk in wisdom. In Ephesians 5:15, a parallel passage, we're told to walk carefully. Paul goes on and says, "See then ye walk circumspectly," that is, carefully and cautiously, not as fools, but as wise. Someone who is wise is going to monitor his steps and make sure that they are going in the right path and doing the right things. This is careful and cautiousness so that there will be no cause for scorn or ridicule, not just for yourself, but of the Lord. You want to make sure that you are providing a testimony to this world, to those who are without. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, Paul shares with us how he sought to walk conscientiously. Again, another rule that we ought to have in our lives as we provide a testimony to this fallen world. Paul says, "Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." The word exercise is an interesting word because it's something that is very common in this world today. You can go to a gym to exercise and get fit. You know, Paul's not talking about being fit physically or even mentally, but being fit spiritually. And how much time and energy do we actually spend in thinking about and monitoring our steps and considering how we can be fit spiritually to have a conscience that has no offense toward God or even toward men? That's a testimony. That's walking in wisdom toward those who are without. This is to be your testimony as a Christian before a lost and dying world, because the Lord may even use your testimony to bring those who are without to within this fold of Christ. Think about the people that you know in your life that are lost. What kind of testimony do you have before them? Are you walking in wisdom toward those who are without? I think Peter illustrates in 1 Peter 3:1 how this can be effective in our witness, in our effective in sharing the gospel with others. He even shares how an unsaved husband may be won by his saved wife. How? By constantly nagging him that he's not going to church? Or by constantly saying, "You know what, you need to read your Bible like I do." No. Peter says, they, those unbelieving husbands, also may, without a word, be won by the conversation, by the lifestyle of those wives. So what takes place in a family when there's an unbelieving husband and a believing wife can also take place in our relationships with unbelievers throughout the world. A good and wise testimony can go a long way in winning someone to the Lord, can't it? I remember when I served as a youth pastor out in Illinois, and I remember there were these two young ladies who knew the Lord and they loved the Lord. They were a little bit rough on the edges, but they wanted their parents to know Christ. And this is something that I constantly try to reassure them of, that their reactions and their testimony, even as a young teenager, a young Christian teenager, "Let no man despise thy youth," Paul said to Timothy, can have a great influence in bringing their own parents to Christ. A testimony. Walking in wisdom toward those who are out, without. Walking candidly. Walking cautiously. Walking conscientiously. Trying to avoid to have any kind of offense toward them. Living a wise life. So we need to walk in wisdom as a testimony. Does this describe your walk as a Christian this morning? What kind of testimony do you maintain toward those who are without? Toward those who are unbelievers? Are you walking in wisdom toward those who are without? Second, though, we also see that you need to walk in wisdom with your time. Not just as a testimony, but including with your time. Paul continues in verse 5 and says that we are to be redeeming the time. Now, this is closely related to that testimony, because people will see what you as a Christian will do with your time. Now, there are two main New Testament Greek words for time. There's the word chronos, from which we get chronology. When you look at the chronology of time, or a chronometer, which is a watch or a clock, chronos simply describes the sequence of time and gives the idea of order. But then there's another Greek word, which is kairos. That describes the significance of time. And it gives the idea of an opportunity, and that is the word that is used here in Colossians 4, verse 5, kairos. And so you can actually use the word opportunity in place of time and still get the same sense. Not just redeeming the time, but redeeming the opportunity that God gives you to provide a testimony to the world about your faith. Now, we all know that everyone has the same amount of time in a day, the same chronos, the same 24-hour period of time. And there are some people that get a lot done in 24 hours. There are others that may not be able to get as much done in 24 hours. But the truth is, not everyone has the same opportunities in a day, and that's kairos. You have different opportunities than I do. Some have more opportunities to be a witness and a testimony than others. But when you have an opportunity, whatever it is, you need to redeem it. You need to make the most of it. You need to make the most of those opportunities each and every day for the Lord. So what do you do with your time? What do you do with your opportunities day in and day out? Don't waste your time. Don't waste it and spend it in wastefulness. Have you ever wondered at the end of a day, where did that day go? I think we all do that, especially on a busy day. But what about this question? What did I do with my day? What did I accomplish? What do I have to show for it? Even more, and most importantly, what did I accomplish for the Lord? Now, you can accomplish a lot for the Lord. You can do so in wherever you work. Remember, the Bible teaches that whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So even in your work, you can accomplish something for the Lord. How? By providing that testimony to the world and by redeeming that time and every opportunity that God gives you to be a light and a salt where God has placed you. Your time is too valuable, so redeem it. Redeem your time from wastefulness. In Ephesians 5:16, Paul adds this, redeeming the time, same phrase, because the days are evil. The days are evil. We do not know how much time we have left. Truth is, we don't know how much time others have left either. I've known believers that trusted Christ a little bit later in their age, in their life, and they recognized that they didn't have as much time as maybe someone younger that got saved. And so they wanted to redeem every opportunity, every moment, every time to be able to serve the Lord in whatever capacity God gave them. And so they were active in the church and faithful in the church. Don't be wasteful with your time. Don't be wasteful with those opportunities. Also, don't spend your time in worldliness. You know, the best way to waste your time is in worldliness. Do you spend your time in worldly pursuits without ever thinking what God's purpose for your time is? Christians must not live their lives just in the ordinary way that the world does. Now, there are certainly similarities because we do live in this world. But there are also to be differences. Real differences. The Lord's Day ought to be the Lord's Day, where we come together and we worship and we praise and we serve. We have opportunities as Christians that the world will never have. We need to make the most of those. Your time is too valuable. So redeem it and redeem those opportunities from worldliness. But especially don't spend your time in wickedness. Albert Barnes says, be more especially on guard against a sinful and unprofitable waste of time. Isn't that what sin is? Sin is a waste of time. It's something you will never get back. Sin is a waste of opportunity. Instead of being able to please the Lord, you're pleasing yourself. What a waste! Your time is too valuable. Redeem your time from wickedness. When you think about things of value, we often think of things that have a monetary value, like this. It's a dollar bill. Now, of course, this isn't as valuable as it once used to be. Maybe if I had a $100 bill, which I don't, that would be more valuable and more interesting for this illustration. But none of us would take money and just throw it away. By the way, I am going to pick that up later, okay? But don't get any ideas. No, none of us would do that. And yet, we often throw away other things that are of more value. Like our time and our opportunities that God gives us to be a witness and to serve in all of these ways. And we just throw it away. We never throw away money like that. But how often do you throw away your time? Every time that you use your time for wastefulness and worldliness and wickedness, won't you redeem your time and opportunities for the Lord? That's what it means to walk in wisdom. To do so with your time. But especially your opportunities to display Christ in your life to others. Again, going back to walk in wisdom toward those who are without. So walk in wisdom with your time. Does that describe your walk as a Christian this morning? Are you redeeming your time? That word redemption often has the idea of something that costs you. Something where there's a price to pay. So to spend your time and opportunities for the Lord, sometimes, at least from the perspective of the world, it will cost you something. For example, again, coming to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. The world thinks that's foolish. Think how much time you're wasting. Think about what else you could do with that time. And yet, it costs us that time, but yet it really is no cost. Because we're redeeming that time for the glory of God. And for the opportunities that He gives us to worship. But then third, you also need to walk in wisdom in your tongue. Again, this is all interrelated, but there in verse 6, Paul writes, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." You know, it is a wise thing to fill your words with grace. It's a wise thing to fill your words with grace. Now, this is to be the very character of your tongue and the very character of your speech. It is to be gracious. That means that you need to deliberately speak your words in grace. That is to speak them in a gracious manner. This is how you say things. I often have said that it's not often what you say, but how you say it that really matters. You can say to someone that you like them or you love them, and they will believe you or not, depending on how you say it. If you say it in a surly manner, they won't believe you. But if you say it in a soft, intentional, deliberate way, they will believe you. This is how we are to say things. You know, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the manner of your speech. Here's just a few. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." A soft answer is a word in grace, a gracious word. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." There's nothing more sweet than honey from a honeycomb. It's delicious. It's sweet. And he says here, pleasant words, soft words, gracious words are like honeycomb, sweet to the taste. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word that is fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver." Think about apples. Apples of gold. You know, apples aren't very valuable because you can just pick them off the ground. But an apple of gold, it's valuable. It's something made by a craftsman. And then you stick it into a pitcher of silver. Something that is on display and something that is so valuable. He says, this is what a word fitly spoken is like. It is a gracious word. This is a wise way to speak. We need to speak graciously. But this also means that we need to deliberately speak words of grace. This is how we walk in wisdom. This is what we say. We share with people words about God and His grace. Psalm 71:24. "My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long." That is walking in wisdom. That is speaking graciously. Talking about Christ and His righteousness and His goodness. Telling other people about the Lord. You know, sometimes we often struggle with witnessing because we're afraid that we're not sure what to say, or we're afraid how people are going to respond. And yet, you know, the best way to introduce someone to the Lord is just to tell them what the Lord has done for you. And then the Lord will open up the door. We just tell them how good He is, how gracious He is, how great He is, and how loving He is to us. And we say, "Would you like to know any more about this Lord?" And then we open up the gospel to them. This is our testimony. Words in grace. Words of grace. Even as King Solomon once wrote in Ecclesiastes 10:12, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious." The words of a wise man's mouth are full of grace. So walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom as a testimony to the world. Walk in wisdom here also in your tongue, that it may be filled with grace. But then Paul describes this grace as something that is seasoned with salt in verse 6. Seasoned with salt. This was actually a common expression that was used by famous orators of the day. But they meant about speaking in a lively, rather interesting way. But Paul adopts it and uses it in a little different nuance. When he says, seasoned with salt, he's talking about how we, through our grace, our gracious words, season our relationships and our communication with others in order to win them to the Lord. You see, there are several properties in salt that are useful for food. Now, some of you may not be able to have salt anymore. That's too bad, because salt is good. Salt is flavorful. One of the things I love and have always loved since a child is mashed potatoes. But you know, mashed potatoes without salt are just bland potatoes. They're not very tasty. But when you mix salt, the right amount of salt, it becomes very flavorful and savorful, and it's absolutely delicious. Now, sometimes if you put too much salt in the mashed potatoes and you have the salty gravy, which of course has to be on the mashed potatoes, then it becomes a little too salty and it doesn't taste quite right. Salt is good if it's done in the right quantity, the right amount, and in a deliberate way. But what is salt useful for? Not only is salt used to flavor food, salt can also be used to preserve food. Before refrigeration, to preserve meat, you would actually rub salt in that meat in order to preserve it. So there's different ways that you can use salt. So Paul uses this very common seasoning as a symbol of what grace-filled words can do in your relationships with others, and especially as you walk in wisdom toward those who are without. Especially as you're offering a testimony and witnessing to the world. You see, when grace is the seasoning of your words, like salt, they can be used by God to win others to the Lord. So walk in wisdom with your tongue. Walk in wisdom in your words and in your speech. Does that describe your walk as a Christian this morning? Again, it's not often what you say, but how you say it. Is your speech always with grace, seasoned with salt? Because then, fourth, you also need to walk in wisdom for the truth. Again, all interrelated, walking in wisdom for the truth. As Paul says at the very end of verse 6, so that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, when it comes to the seasoning of your food with salt, there are two ways that you can do it. One way is to add it to your own taste when the meal is served. You know, you take that bite of those mashed potatoes, not quite salted right, you add a little bit yourself. That's why they have salt and pepper shakers there on the table, right? But the other way is to add it when you're preparing the food. And I'm not very good at this because, first of all, I don't prepare much food. But when I do, I'm not really sure how much to add. I'm not really sure how much to put in. But this is the primary way that we need to season our words with grace. Not just at the moment of delivery. Okay, how can I put this in a way that won't offend them? But no, to deliberate about what you're going to say and how you're going to say it when the time comes. It's like you're preparing a meal and no one has tasted it yet. You're preparing that meal and you're putting in the proper amount of salt and you're putting in all the other seasonings so that when it's served up finally, when it goes to that person's mouth, it has been served in just the right quantity. It's delicious. It's tasty. It's savory. So they don't have to add anything or think that something should be taken away. It takes deliberate preparation. You see, this means that we need to describe and tell the truth in a thoughtful way, thoughtfully. In verse 6, it's so that we can know, he says, to know how you ought to answer every man. It means that you put some thought into what you're going to say and how you're going to say it before you actually do. Again, the best seasoning is something that can marinate into the food so that it can penetrate and flavor it completely. How much time do we think about what we're going to say before we say it? Especially in our words to others. Words of grace. Because if you think about how you're going to say and how you're going to say things, you think about what you're going to say, when the time comes, it'll come out as marinated. It'll come out as savory, just like seasoning salt. And so when it comes to speaking the truth, you and I need to carefully and thoughtfully deliberate about our words. Now, there still may be times when you're called upon to speak without adequate preparation, without adequate deliberation for the Lord. But the Lord makes a special promise to you in that situation. In Matthew 10:20 and other passages, the Lord promises to give you in that same hour what you shall speak. And I think that is a divine gift. But for most of the time, for most of our situations, the words of truth need to be served up thoughtfully. It takes preparation. It's one of the things that we've been doing over the last several months, getting ready for our Good News Clubs, which are going to start up in October, is those who've been involved have come downstairs and we've watched videos to prepare us, not just to know how the club is to run, but to how to share the gospel with children. Now, we didn't take much time to do what they recommended because we didn't have a whole lot of time, but they recommended that you practice saying these words. Not just to let it kind of come off the cuff, but to think about what you would say, to have a process, to have an outline, to know what you're going to say, to let it marinate so that when you bring that message to those children, they can hear it and they can understand it. By God's grace, they can believe it. We need to think through what we're going to say. When you go to the Word of God, you read it and you study it and say, Lord, how can I apply this? How can I walk in this wisdom? How can I speak with this wisdom? Let it marinate in your devotions before the Lord. But then the truth also needs to be delivered tenderly. He goes on in verse 6 and says, that ye may know thoughtfully how you ought to answer every man. This describes the manner in which you speak again. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul explains how Christians are to speak the truth in love, right? Speak the truth in love. And it will take love and tenderness to say the right words at the right time to the right person. Now, that's not just a good principle to live by, though it is. It's, again, all closely related to your witness and your testimony to this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is how you will be able to, according to verse 6, answer every man. No matter what questions, no matter what concerns that they might have about your faith, you're ready to tell them what, how, and why. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your good lifestyle in Christ. Why? Because you are sharing them the truth tenderly and thoughtfully. So walk in wisdom for the truth. Walk in wisdom for the truth. Does that describe your walk as a Christian this morning? Do you know how you ought to answer every man? Again, it takes thought. It takes deliberation. It takes careful planning sometimes. Are you walking in wisdom in these ways today? Again, going back through these verses, as a testimony for Christ, with your time for Him, in your tongue for the Lord, and here for the truth, for Christ. Now, if you're not walking in wisdom, you need to remember this wisdom and where it comes from. Again, this is totally different than what the world has or what the world considers to be wisdom. This is a wisdom that is from above. Remember, true wisdom is derived from faith in your Savior. That's where it starts. You will never be able to walk in wisdom apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be smart in so many other ways, but you're not wise. And you'll never be able to walk in that wisdom. But then, if you know Christ as your Savior, it will grow through fellowship with the Spirit. In order to walk in wisdom toward those who are without in all of these ways, you need to walk in the Spirit of God daily, and you need to sow to the Spirit through His Word. Do you have a fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Are you listening and sensitive to His leading, to His guiding, to His governing, to His still small voice in your heart? Are you listening? If so, then your wisdom will grow through following the simple Word of God, the Scriptures. This is wisdom. So in order for you to walk in wisdom, you need help. You need Christ. You need the Spirit. You need His Word. And so in the words of James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Do you lack wisdom? Do you struggle with walking in wisdom? If so, then go to God this morning so that you can and you will walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you for these final instructions that we have from the Apostle Paul to the Colossian church that really are recorded not just for them, but for us. And how we as your people, we as your children, need to continue to walk in this way, to walk in your wisdom, a wisdom that is derived from you, a wisdom that is given to us through the Spirit of God, a wisdom that is found in the Scriptures. And so, Father, with true wisdom, not just the world's definition of wisdom, not even just common sense, but with true, divine wisdom, may we walk and live our lives as a testimony to this world. And we do so, we live our lives as a testimony with our time, with our tongue, and with the truth. And so, Father, in these ways, I pray that you will show us where we are lacking first. To show us, Lord, the lack of wisdom. Are we wasting our time? Are we being worldly with our tongue? Are we not handling the truth in a right and proper way? Oh, Father, I pray that you will help us to see that we need your wisdom. We need the wisdom that is from above so that we can walk according to it. But Lord, I thank you that in your great grace, you see that need. In fact, you responded to that need even before we knew that we had that need. And you said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Lord, I know that in each of our lives, there are times where our testimony has suffered because we did not walk in wisdom. We did not walk in wisdom in our time or our tongue or the truth. And so, Father, I pray that today, during this moment, we will cry out for wisdom. Because, Lord, we know that wisdom is the principal thing. That Christ is the wisdom of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to cry out for that wisdom, knowing full well that you are faithful to provide us that wisdom. Again, through your Spirit, through your Scriptures, so that we can walk according to it. And in doing so, Lord, I pray that our witness and our testimony will be effective. That the wisdom that is not ours, but yours, will woo and win others to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that we will walk in wisdom toward those who are without today. And each day this week, help us to consider this admonition each morning to walk in wisdom and to surrender that life, to surrender our hearts to you each day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.